Isn't it good to be in the Lord's house on Friday? Amen. It's great. And I'd like to thank Pastor for the opportunity to bring a word and for all the work that he has and the team put in, all the extra work for this meeting. And I know what it's like to be organising the meetings and on the run, you know. And thank God, all I have to do is stand up here and talk to you. Well, pray that we'll do some preaching here, but no. And so thank you, Pastor, and thank you for the message last night. I think the old paths, preaching is paramount to the old paths and the good old ways of the Word of God that we need to walk therein. Well, we're going to be looking at Mr. Jeremiah again this morning. The prophet of the old paths. Turn to the text, which is in chapter 6, verse number 16. Chapter 6, 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls, that they said, we will not walk therein. Let's pray. Father, we look to you this morning to bring that word that you would have. Lord, that you would speak to us through the book. We thank you for the precious old word of God that's ever new. And we pray, Lord, this morning that we would be blessed and refreshed yet for another day. Thank you for the work you have done in these students and their completion of that course. We pray that you would bless them, Lord, as they continue to walk with you and find themselves in your word and preaching your word. We pray your blessing upon them. We thank you, Lord, for every opportunity that we have to gather together in your house and be under the sound of your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Jeremiah again is our prophet today. And it's interesting to note how many times there have been references to this great preacher of the old time. And certainly if you want a great example of a great preacher of the old time, you can do no better than to look at Jeremiah. Of course, realizing that the counterpart to Jeremiah in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. Remember, Jeremiah walked the single road, so did the Apostle Paul. That was not the normal pattern for the work of God in the church age. We find this man of God then who stands up and preaches the word in a most difficult time. So it is that he seeks the Lord on this matter, and the Lord instructs him to tell the folk that they need to be praying for the old paths. And I'd like to remind you of that this morning. Pray for the old paths, the good old way. We were reminiscing a moment ago with one of the brothers here about the good old days. His wife used to work in the lifts there in John Martin's, and I can remember as a kid going into Johnny's. And my father, he had a free open door to go right to the chief's office because they were war buddies and he was the officer in charge. And those ladies there at the lifts, always looking immaculate, always welcoming you and just sending you up and down. At the good old days, you've got a lot of good memories. And the memories of the old days too are great memories, and we can rejoice in them, the working of God. And the days of the founding, I can remember the days of the founding of this church and the work of God in those days, and of the work of God across this city. And you know, we need to pray for God's blessing and for the old paths sweep across the believers. In our churches and across the land. Well, we notice then, apart from the preaching and the paramount preaching, we notice another thing that is important when you think of the old paths. And when you think of the old paths, you can think of someone very old, like Enoch. Remember old Enoch? He walked with God and was not. In Hebrews 11, Enoch walked by faith. And here we are reminded of the walk with God. Our walk with God. Fellowship with God is vital and so important as we seek the Lord's will in our lives. And Jeremiah was living in fellowship with God and was wonderfully used of the Lord. He was daily in the Word. Now, for him, he had that as a prophet of God, the revelatory Spirit of God revealing to him what he should be saying. But we have the illuminating Spirit of God that opens up to us the Word of God and shows us the Word of God and the things that we need to know for today. So be in the Word every day and spend that time alone, that quiet time with the Lord. And who knows, you could be like Enoch of old. One day you're out there with the Lord and you disappear into glory. I believe in the rapture, amen? The Lord took him. But he was in that context of fellowship. One of the commentators said that he was in fellowship with the Lord, and the Lord said to Enoch, "We're having such a great time, Enoch, and we might as well finish it off in the glory land. Come on up." What a blessing, amen? What a blessing. Now, thank God for the days that he gives us here on this scene, and that we can walk with him and know wonderful fellowship with him and enjoy the fountains of living waters. We see the foolishness of the people in Jeremiah's time. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." There they were, thirsting and unfulfilled in God's will, because they'd turned away from the living God and the living water. They'd forsaken the Lord. And I pray that we would not do that in our lives, that we would ever be walking with the Lord and enjoying the fountains of living water that the Lord would bless us with from his presence as we spend that time with him day by day and moment by moment. I like that old hymn, "I need thee every hour. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee." So begin the day with the Lord and walk with him. Go to chapter 10 of the book of Jeremiah. See some examples here of this. Chapter 10 and verse number 6 there. "For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might." This is the prophet of God, in the presence of God and in fellowship with God, realizing the greatness of his God. We have a great God. He is great and mighty. He is powerful. And he knows what he's doing even at this period of history. So we see this man who had a wonderful fellowship with God. "None like thee, O Lord. Thou art great. But the Lord," verse 10, "the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation." What a great God. He knew his God, and that's the way you find God. You find God in the garden. You find God on your knees. You find God before the Saviour, and there you walk with him. Thank God for the cross of Calvary and the precious blood that was shed to cleanse us and to bring us into that wonderful fellowship. The atonement of the blood atonement is a great a great old truth and one of the most important aspects of this. As believers, we can go to the Lord for the cleansing blood, and we can bow at the cross there and die to self and take up our position in Christ and our new life in Him. So we see that that Jeremiah started young. Secondly, he started young. He continued with the Lord and didn't go astray from the old paths because he knew wonderful daily fellowship with God. Secondly, because he started young and stayed that way, amen? He started young. Now, I was talking to our sister here. Where is she? She's hiding somewhere over there. And she tells me she's 15 and she's done, I think, three subjects? She's done three subjects, 15. I didn't get saved till I was 16. And I was listening with great interest to Brother Weston's testimony of his young days. Got saved when I was 16, so I had a lot of catching up to do. And I was teaching a Western boy in Sunday school. And those boys, Mark and Stephen, were in my Sunday school class. They knew more of the Bible than I did. And I'd say, "Dear Lord, oh dear." You know, and whenever I made a mistake, I got the guys mixed up, the Old Testament, they'd straighten me out. That was all right. I needed it. Amen. But, you know, there is a great benefit in young people submitting to the Lord and serving God from an early age. One of the great preachers of our English language is why Mr. Spurgeon is mentioned, a silver-tongued orator. He began preaching at the age of 19. And God mightily blessed his word. At that point, he wasn't even married or anything like that, but he felt called to the Lord. And he had a word, and so that particular little Baptist church invited him to come. He filled the place up, and people came to hear the boy preacher. He was a phenomenon in London. Even the Queen was interested in what he had to say. His sermons ended up in the newspaper every Monday, I think it was. He started young, and he stayed that way. That's what it ought to be, amen? Start young and stay that way. I like to be around young people. I like their enthusiasm. I like their approach to situations and things. You know? And it's a real blessing. We love the college ministry, my wife and I, because we were around people like that all the time. And the Bible college students generally were people who believed God and who had no problem praying for hard things. And sometimes, yes, I would be involved with staff situations and would have to encourage the staff to step out by faith in different areas. And I thank God for the young people who were a tremendous example. And Jeremy was there and Pastor Simeon was there and Daniel was there. They were some of the heroes in the time. And, of course, there was a lot of others as well that I'm glad to say there are many that were there at that time that have gone on to serve the Lord and are doing a great work. So we thank God for that. So don't forget that that's a benefit. Start young. A young fellow said to me once, he said, "Well, he was asked to give a testimony." He said, "I don't have much of a testimony." I said, "Well, what have you got?" He said, "Well, I was saved when I was 5. I said, "Wow, praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. That is a great testimony." Amen. He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, the Lord saved you while you were a young'un, and he's been with you and he's kept you through the silly years. And look at you. Amen. Haven't got all the contamination of the world, you know, and a whole bunch of shrapnel and marks of the world hanging off you. Praise God. Praise God for someone like that who is yielded to the Lord. He's not having to deal with the contaminations of the world and the world's ways." It's another thing too that is important. I mean, because folk that have lived out there in the world, and I knew a preacher who lived out there, and he was a triple figure, sort of an income guy, big time. The ministry is not the same, beloved. It's not the same. And it's a different way altogether than the ways of high-powered, pressurized type of work and so forth. It's a way of humility, a way of life. And thank God for those who started young, in their teens, in their 20s or 30s, 40s, whatever, and later on gave the rest of their lives. So this man preached. He preached from the beginning, and he was crying aloud for the Lord. Crying aloud, and that's what preaching is. My brother and I, we love loud preaching. Amen? Pastor Weston knows what I'm saying, he knows what I'm talking about. And my brother and I, we would, wherever there was preaching, we'd get there and we'd sit right down in the very front row, spit alley, amen? And we'd love those old preachers that would come along. We had a wonderful heritage of beautiful old preachers, famous preachers that came through that church and back in those days, the old southern days. And we enjoyed that preaching. Listen, as we were reminded last night, let's preach the word, but let's be good listeners, congregation. Let's be good listeners and let's really enjoy the preaching. And we were telling Sister last night about Mrs. Monasmith and what she does for her preacher husband. She's made herself up a little banner like this. Since women are to be silent in the church, she's made up a banner. Amen. Praise the Lord. Then on the other side, she's got something else. I can't remember what it was. But to encourage the preacher, and the more you encourage him, the longer he will preach. Amen. No, that's good too. We need it. We need it in these days. So Jeremiah then, he walked with God. He had a word from the Lord. That was the thing too that impressed people, even those that didn't like him. He had a word from the Lord. And sadly, they had a terrible reaction to it and they rejected what he had to say. And they rejected him too as an individual, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But Jeremiah preached the word. You know, he went through a stage in his life in chapter 20. Look at chapter 20. He went through a bit of a stage in his life because of the strong reaction against the message. He went through a stage where he was talking to the Lord about this. And that's another interesting thing you have throughout the book of Jeremiah, his discussions with the Lord. And you get to know Jeremiah better than any other prophet when you read through those discussions he had with the Lord. And we might talk about that a bit later on, God willing. In verse number 9 there of chapter 20, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. But, and this is these wonderful that's in the scriptures, you know, that his word was in mine heart, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of forbearing and I could not stay. He couldn't keep quiet. Thank God for good preachers who can't keep quiet and who are on the job out there. If they've got to do a bit of tent making, they're out there talking for the Lord and so forth. But, you know, that ought to be the life of every believer. We're walking with the Lord. We should have a word for the unsaved. Appoint them to the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. So what a wonderful man of God in that sense, that he walked with God, he preached the word of God, went through this crisis. And that may happen from time to time. But you know, the answer was, keep preaching. Amen. Keep preaching. Lord, I need a holiday. No, you never see Jeremiah asking the Lord for a holiday, you know. Although holidays, I like holidays too. And yes. So it is indeed interesting that he continued preaching, got up and preached again. And they say if you fall off a horse and you're having a hard time and you fall off the horse, get right back up and get on again. Happened to my wife. The horse threw her over the fence into a trough. We won't go there. We won't go there. But get up. Sometimes you get knocked down. You're feeling down. And this is the thing about this man of God. He's in touch with his real emotions. And we will talk about that in a moment. So he stuck to the word of God. He was preaching the word of God. And the word of God was internalized. You couldn't separate this man from his message. And that's how it ought to be. Look at chapter 1, verse 9 there. Then the Lord put forth, and I have to apologize. Occasionally I don't read exactly what is there. I love the King James. But anyway, where my brain is, especially at the moment. Well, that's another story. Look at verse 9 then. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. The internalization of the word. Scripture memory, amen? Scripture memory. I've forgotten more than I ever remembered, so I have to keep at it. I have to keep going through it. I haven't just pulled out a message from the old file somewhere. I don't know whether you could even find that file in our place. Melody, the secretary, knows where all things are. Amen. Praise God for a good secretary with a good memory. But get it in your life by living it, by being part of it and it being part of you. So you're not just getting out a sermon, you know. Somebody said to my wife once, what does pastor do? I know that on Sunday morning he gets a message, he comes and brings the message, but what does he do the rest of the time? Who? And she'd seen me mowing the lawn and doing different things like that, you know. The time that you need to spend in the Word of God, in preparation and prayer, seeking the Lord, seeking the word of the Lord. Nehemiah also, another reason why he did not veer from his life on the old paths, he stuck to the literal interpretation of the word of God. There are modern ways of interpreting the word of God, apparently. Apparently. And the liberal crowd have a different approach on many of these issues as to why you've got the uniting church in modern times. Stick to the literal interpretation of the word of God and make sure your methods of Bible study are the right ones, are the biblical ones. And that's in biblical hermeneutics. Make sure you're studying properly and doing the right thing. There's a lot of textism around. Pull out the mobile phone. Wow, look at that verse. Oh, look at this verse. It's not how you study the Word of God, just jumping around from one verse to another, getting an electric shock from your phone, you know. Now, all right, you say that you've got the Bible on the phone. That's good. I'm glad. And it's wonderful. It's a miracle of God. But I'm telling you what, there's no substitute for the old book. Because you can be looking at the book and looking at what might be coming down the pike on that computer or what the scholar is saying. You look at the book and the scholar's saying opposite to the book. Praise God for the book, amen. Forget about what's coming down the pike. Watch those downloads. Because I find that they're downloading, young preachers are downloading stuff from liberals, from left field and they have not checked out. Just because they appear on YouTube or wherever they appear, I have no idea, because I'm not into that scene at all, and mostly have resisted that sort of scene. I thank God for a good secretary that knows how to make it work, and that's good, somebody that knows what they're doing. But a lot of people don't know what they're doing with the technology, and they take anything that comes down the pike, anything that one of these success-motivated so-called preachers says on TV or on YouTube or wherever it might be. Just because they're on YouTube doesn't mean that they're telling the truth. And it's like it was in Jeremiah's time. He was the only one sticking to it. The prophets had gone astray. The preacher, the priests had gone off the track. He came from the right situation as far as he came from a priestly family. He lived in a priestly town, a special town dedicated to priests, 4.5 kilometres from Jerusalem. I won't digress at this point. My father was saved about 4 kilometres from the side of Jerusalem and was led to the Lord by an old-fashioned Salvation Army soul winner who went around all the men before they were going into the battle to ask them whether they were saved or not, and led them to the Lord. He wasn't just offering a bowl of soup. Goodness. The man is about to face death in a battle and war. He needs more than, he needs to know he's going to heaven. So there you go. But, you know, Jeremiah grew up in that situation. Now also we find that he stayed on track because he wasn't given to change. God had warned him about this matter of change. And this morning I'm here to give you a warning about the matter of change. If anything breaks your heart as a preacher and an older man in the Word is to know that there are those that have left the path. Those who have deviated or turned aside, as it were, from the path because of new stuff coming down the pike, and they have been given to change. Chapter 2, verse 33 it is. Look at these verses here if you're thinking about, you know, upgrading your theology and getting really with it, you know. Think about this. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways? And also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. These people that went astray weren't worried about winning souls, friends. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Nay, thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. It's a sin to turn away from the truth of God's word and to turn aside to vain janglings, to vain old wives' tales and designer ministries. Verse 36, why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. The ungodly. Why do you gad about? Why do you get about? Why do you get so involved and engrossed in change? In the change from the truth of God's word and clear statements in God's word and the clear teaching of the word of God to something else. Now to try and justify a different view on the Lord's second coming and all the events associated with it, to try and justify it from a few odd scriptures here or there and not look at the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that tell us very clearly about such matters and are given by the Lord for the subject of when is the Lord coming and what are the sequence and so forth of those events. They're all there. And also, the wonderful thing is that the salvation of the Lord, the gospel, if you want to know what the gospel means, salvation, it means deliverance from all judgment. So people are demeaning the gospel when they think that we have to go through a tribulation. There was a guy who tried to start a church over in Gawler area here, and he started teaching the Baptist purgatory. You have to have, after earth, you go to a purgatory, you get cleaned up. Brother Paul knows the story better than I do. There's locals, you know. I'm a south sider, so I have to get up to speed on the north side. But it's, yes, the Baptist purgatory. You're going to go through a time. That's demeaning the gospel, beloved. Christ came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's deliverance from every kind of judgment. And that's why the rapture is such a wonderful truth. He'll take us out before that judgment falls on this wicked world. But back to the matter of change, let's not be sidetracked from the matter of change. It is a real problem. And people are giving a lot of time, young preachers are giving a lot of time to finding out what the changes are. They want to know the new Calvinism. The new Calvinism is the old unbiblical Calvinism. All 5 points of Calvinism are wrong. And Paul never taught Calvinism. The Apostle Paul never taught it in the Word of God. And so it is that people are getting astray in new stuff coming down. And then there are the designer ministries that are found on the media. Designer ministries such as your Joels and other people that are on there with these designer ministries that are feel-good ministries and have very little scripture. And, you know, they're oh boy, I just had a thought. I got into hot water with a preacher. I said, he didn't appear to me to be ready for church or preaching. And I said, doing a Joel Osteen, are we? And he said, oh, no, he wears a tie. But it was the other guys, you know, copying the other guys, given to change. It's experimentation, friends. Experimentation. One preacher said, well, we're trying this. It's an experiment. We're experimenting. Oh, beloved, you don't experiment with the souls of men and women. It's too serious work. I don't want to go to an experimental doctor. Found a good, and he wants to do experiments on me, you know. A thing came in the paper, in the post from the local doctor there, you know. You could get into this program and help them with their research. But you have to be this, that, and the other, and I'm none of them. So I don't have to worry. But I'm not altogether anti. As far as research and how God gives wisdom to medical people to find out the truths of how he's made things and to dig into the data that is there in creation. Oh, it's amazing to think about it. But, you know, this is what they're doing, experimenting with these changes, trying different things, you know, painting out the interior of the church black. Getting a 1,000-watt amp system. Now, 1,000-watt amp system, Brother Weston probably knows more about this than I do, definitely. But, you know, at 120 decibels, you've got blood running out of your ears. And that's what 500 watts will give you. But now they've got to go to 1,000 watts of output sound from the pulpit area and the music, so-called music, that blast their ears out. And so if you go to the 1,000 watts, you can go up to double the 120. And the magnitude of that sound that is vibrating through those buildings, many buildings that they're doing this in are not built for that sort of engine, don't have the engineering to withstand it, and they're shaking to pieces. Not only that, the sound from those loud things is leaking out of the building into the community, and the council is getting a dozen calls every Sunday morning about the noise. And I was discussing this with an engineer about why our buildings now, they're so up on the sound and soundproofing and all the rest of it. And he said, well, it's because of Hillsong. He said, at the moment, Hillsong has 23 court cases on about their noise pollution. 23 court cases, because they, Sunday morning in a beautiful, quiet valley out there, Brother Zimmerman's church there on the south side of Brisbane. And you can stand on his doorstep there, the church, and look over, and there's a massive mega church on top of the hill. And it is a wicked place. It is a wicked and ungodly place. And the noise from that goes out through that valley and is driving the people crazy Sunday morning. They've had enough of it. So what began as a ploy of the devil, oh, do this and you'll get them in. Turning the other way, people are realising. But, you know, these types of things that people are trying to get the crowd in, don't get the crowd in. A dear old saint started coming to the church there in Newcastle, and we said, well, what's happening, sister? How is it going? And she said, well, the church I've been going to, they stopped singing the old hymns and all the rest of it. They said we needed to get this music in. I said, well, what happened? They got the music in. All of the old people left and no new people came in. She said, I've had enough of it. I'm out of there. You know, she just wanted an old-fashioned saint of God, simple heart, loved the word of God, wanted some sound preaching. So the experimental idea, the changing and all the rest of it, and it consumes people with these changes and the latest fads. I witnessed a particular ministry where there was a man of God that wanted the new fad. Everything that new came along, he wanted it, and he wanted them in membership and so on. Every new fad came along. The fads came in and the people went out because they weren't getting the word of God. Need to stay with the word of God. Stay with the word of God. He stuck to the prophetic office, did this preacher. He didn't mess around with modern stuff and get sidetracked in trying to be comfortable with the people, but rather he just kept on preaching the word of God. He kept on being faithful to the word of God. Now, he did feel the opposition of the people. And this is where I would like to think today for a few moments about Jeremiah's response to the people. Now, we know, and we haven't got time to develop this, we'd be here until midnight. We haven't got time to develop it, but you can read it yourself. If you want to find out more about Jeremiah's experience, chapter 10, 23 and 24, chapter 11, 18, those of you taking notes and following, up to 12, 6. In chapter 15, 10 to 22, there's another section. In chapter 17, 9 to 11, there's another place where he talks about his feelings and his situation. And in chapter 18, in verse 23, 8 to 23 there, chapter 20, verse 7. Go to chapter 20 and verse 7. Jeremiah was in touch with his emotions. He did not bottle up his feelings and explode. This is what happens. Or quit the ministry. But rather, he took those feelings to the Lord. He talked to God about his feelings and emotions and dealt with them before the Lord. Don't allow, young preachers, don't allow things to build up in your heart, in your life, in your thoughts, in your emotions until you become so discouraged you just want to quit. Don't allow that to happen. Talk to the Lord often, day by day, and this is the thing about the importance of the daily walk with God, the share with God. And we find that many times in these discussions he had with the Lord, he asked God, why is this, Lord? And the Lord explains to him. Ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way? The Lord will explain and reveal to us his word. So we see that he did not allow his emotions and those things building up in his life to knock him out of the ministry. Now, over the years, I've seen this happening in so many that have quit the ministry because they have become emotionally unstable and just torn up completely and don't know where they're at. Chapter 4 and verse 19. 4:19. 4:19. And this is very interesting, the way that he opens this up and shares. It's very candid, very real, the way he shares his feelings of heart and how the Lord ministers to him and keeps him on track. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. This news of the impending war and doom and death of so many of the people, of his loved ones and the nation. And this hit him. My bowels, this is the inward part. It's often described in the scriptures this way. And the old times would think of the bowels as being the innermost feelings and of the heart. And he was pained. No, what he says here is modern science too. In verse 19, my heart maketh a noise in me. People ask me, how is your heart going? I say, I don't know. I have to get hooked up on machines and others to tell me what's going on with my heart. Right? And that's why we need pastors, by the way, to help us with the word of God, to show us what we're like. And this is the prophet of the heart. I think 72 times at least he talks about the heart and the situation of the heart. But the noise of the heart, I said to my specialist there in Sydney, I said, what's this noise? I'm squeaking and carrying on and so forth. He said, that's your heart. He said the different things, he said the different symptoms of heart disease, he said, are very simple. And Dr. Guy, he was good at explaining things. And he said, they're very simple. So then you have the ultrasound, and it's the most uncomfortable test. You know, they get this round thing and they shove it between your, anyone had it, know what I'm talking about. They shove it between your ribs. I complain every time that this is one of the most uncomfortable tests. And they put it in different places because they are listening to different parts of your heart. And ladies do the ultrasound, similar thing. But, you know, the heart, it does respond to these different things and so on. But anyway, enough to say that his emotions, his inner being and emotions were stirred by the things that were happening around about him. But he continually walked with God and dealt with this before the Lord and fulfilled the commission that God had given to him, so he wasn't stressed out to whether or not he had said the word. That's another thing. A lot of ministers these days are stressed out because they're afraid to say the word. And they know they should be saying the word. And they watch devastation come into their congregation and so forth. And as they get old, they can't wait to go on the retirement. They can't wait to get the golden handshake out of the denomination and get right out of it. And go to birthdays on Sundays and so forth. We won't go there. So it is that we must be in touch with our emotions. There is nothing wrong with crying. Crying is better than compromising. Tears are better than turning. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God. So our spiritual warfare, that's the thing there. Our walk with God, and be in touch with these feelings and what's going on in your heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The heart is the center of things, according to the word of God. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. Heart trouble. And a lot of Christians have got heart trouble. And a lot of men have left the ministry because of heart trouble. I don't say physical heart. Someone said to my wife the other day, I thought your husband retired. What's he doing? Retiring, folk, means getting a new set of tyres. Staying on the road. I like to be on the road. You know, I told the story about those Chinese tyres at the camp, you know, and how it opened up an opportunity of witness. Well, they're still holding up pretty good. Yeah. But be aware of your emotions and where you're at and take it to the Lord and deal with it. There are times when we do need to sit with pastor, somebody that can counsel and help and encourage in this area, and that is such a benefit, especially if you've got senior pastor around or a good man in touch with the Word of God, and apply the biblical principles to the problems, not the modern design of things that the world gives. Stay in the Word and stay in walking with God. Well, I want to mention a few others. Time's running out and we will not be able to go there. He looked forward to the coming of the Lord, the righteous branch, and all of the associated events with the coming of the Lord, and so on. He never gave up the prophetic office. He kept holding to the word. Some people do not want to preach prophecy anymore because they say it upsets people. Well, maybe they're so weak they're upset. I'm not upset by the Lord's coming. Amen? Hallelujah. He's going to take us out of the scene. Does it surprise me that the world is in the mess that it's in? Turn away from the word of God and you've got what Jeremiah was looking at. Destruction of society and terrible things in the judgment of God, which we're not allowed to talk about anymore from the pulpit, obviously. So they say people should not be terrorized by the judgment of God. It's a reality, folks. It's the real story. And the prophet was in touch with reality and the real story, never gave up his prophetic office. But also, he found hope in the prophetic office because he realized that Israel would return from their captivity. They would end up back in the land and the Messiah would return. He had all those beautiful pictures there. And he stayed on track with the Lord, with the hope of the resurrection and the coming of the Lord. He continued to prophesy all of his life until the Lord arranged an exodus to the glory land and delivered him from that sorry mess that the people were in. But I want to direct your attention for a moment to chapter 18 and verse number 1. I want to take you for a moment with Jeremiah to the potter's house. Again, helping, healing him and so forth, keeping him in the run. He realized this in chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Go and have a look at what that potter's doing. You can learn a lot from a good tradie, amen? I'm thankful for that good tradie sermon the other night. And it was a blessing. And go down and you look at the potter's house. See what's going on down there. Being an old chippy myself, you know. Good to see a good tradesman at work. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. The vessel that he made was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. The Lord had the matter in hand. Judgment, yes, but glory later. But here we see the master potter. There was hope in this for Jeremiah, because the Lord promises that he would make it again. He would make it again. He would bring Israel back together. Though it was devastated by war and the Babylonians, yet he would bring it back together, and the long-term promise in the land, as you see now. All of his prophecies are not quite fulfilled, but we see them developing now. Clay in the potter's hand. This was an invaluable lesson to a young preacher. Put yourself in the Lord's hands. Let him do the work. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I thank God for an old Texan, Brother Matthews, that came by. Says there, it's God's work. Says there, this is taking him off, this old Texan. Says there, give it to the Lord. Put it in his hands and see what he can do. That's what I've been doing over the years. Putting it in his hands, realizing that his hands are on the wheel. He knows what he's doing. He knows the way that he taketh. When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. I'll be like the Saviour in the glory land. But give yourself into the Lord's hands. You're wanting to serve the Lord? You're wanting to minister for the Lord? All of us should have this desire. Yield yourself completely. Surrender fully into the Lord's hand. Die to your self-will, your plans and your ways. Die to your sin and your old way at the cross. Meet the Lord at the cross. Die to self and sin. And surrender fully to the Lord. And you'll be surprised what the Lord can do with an old clay vessel given in his hand with his touch. So Jeremiah knew the touch of God in his life. He knew the hand of God. He knew that God was in control and that God was going to sort the nation out. That all he had to do was to give the word faithfully and to yield himself completely into the potter's hand. And that's my encouragement from Jeremiah. Put your life in the potter's hand. Don't hold back. Yes, there's a little problem there. There's a marring of the vessel. Sometimes it has to be broken and remade. And God can do that. But the amazing thing was the promise here of remaking them is that God would use them again. You failed and you've fallen and maybe you're down at the moment. Go to the Lord. Confess your sin and need. Cry out for God to bless you and to fill you afresh with his Spirit, to take and use you in his hands. Oh, he can do that. Surrender all. Give it all to him. And know that he can bless and meet you in your point of need and use you day by day. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jeremiah, how we could have spent hours looking at different aspects, but Lord, you know the hearts. And Lord, the prophet of the heart, Jeremiah, would remind us about the needs of our heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It must be given to the Lord. The reins of the heart must be given into the Lord's hand, the master potter to shape and to form according to his glory, into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see, Lord, that's the change you want, is us becoming more like the Savior and less like the Egyptian world. Lord, bless us, meet us, we pray, with your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, that we would continue in the old paths. We thank you for what you've done and these graduating students, but Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do. It's just the beginning. It's the foundation. Lord, please bless. Grant to us laborers for the harvest field, we pray. And do a mighty work. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Your new mercies every morning. We thank you, Lord. Bless us then as we seek to walk with you and live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.